Good morning. All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you, Trace. Good job. Well, good morning, everybody. Y'all having a good time? Yeah. Me too. Well, I'm Jimmy Criddle, the pastor here, and for those of you that may be watching online this morning, as you can see, our youth have taken over our service today. Yay. Y'all need to do that more often. You know, one of the things I'm so impressed with about our students, I got to be with them just one day of breakthrough this year. Debbie, she drew the shortest straw in the Criddle house, and so she got to go be the chaperone. But I did go over on Wednesday and was able to spend some worship time with them and then the church small group time. And one of the things that stands out to me about you guys is the way you experience community together. Y'all are so close to each other. And y'all are such a, to me, a shining example of the best part of what the church is. You know? Is that we are a community of people that love Jesus together, we worship passionately, and we love having a good time. I think we could use more of that. And I'm talking about all the folks in the back here. Y'all, we need to have more fun at church. And it should be fun. And these guys have a great time. So I'm very impressed with them, and I've enjoyed the little bit of time I got to spend with them this week. So thank you guys for being present at Breakthrough and receiving and getting so much out of it. Before I jump into the message, I want to point you back to the bulletins that were around you this morning. There are two things that should have been in the seats near you. One is this little handout, the pamphlet. I want to draw your attention to the connection card inside. If you're visiting with us today, I want to encourage you to take a minute to let us know that you're worshiping with us. It's a great tool for us to get to know each other, to connect. And also, if you are a regular attender here, we would appreciate if you would fill it out as well, just marking that you're here today, letting us know that. But also, down at the bottom, there's a place for you to submit a prayer request. Those are very important to us because each week we take time, a lot of times in staff meetings, but always read through these and take time to pray over your requests. And so I want to encourage you to fill that out. The offering will be taken up after the service this morning, or at the end of the service, not after. Wouldn't be anybody left here to participate in that. But at the end, and you can put that connection card in there at the end of the service. So I just want to remind you of that. There's also some announcements in there. There's a town hall meeting next week to talk about some doctrine stuff. We've had a committee working on identifying our core doctrines and they're going to be presenting that. So that's at 10 a.m. next Sunday in the sanctuary. And then all of our Wednesday night activities are going to kick off on January the 12th. So keep that in mind. Supper will be from 5:15 to almost 6. And then we have a guest speaker that's going to be with us, Tim Varel. He's a former Secret Service agent who lives in Madison. He worked on the detail for several U.S. presidents. He's retired now. And he talks about that experience from the perspective of his faith. And so I'm excited to hear from him. He wrote a book called Protected, and there's a bunch of devotionals where he reflects on his experiences and how God was involved in that. So he'll be here to kind of kick things off, and then the next week we'll start with the small groups. Okay, well, I want to jump into the message this morning. By the way, the cards that are in your seat as well, the little yellow cards, hang on to those. I'm going to refer to those at the end of the message. So today I want to reflect on this story of the wise men and talk about the topic of guidance. What is guiding you? And I brought with me this morning a tool that I use when I'm out riding trails on my bike. You know, it's very important. The type of biking that I do mainly is kind of off-road stuff. So a lot of trails, a lot of service roads and national forests. And when you're out there in those places, you can easily get lost. And so you got to have a GPS of some sort to kind of navigate you. And I also love to race my gravel bike. And a year and a half ago, I was up in Hickman County, Tennessee, and was participating in the race. I trained. I wanted to do really well for it. And I was rocking along. It was a 72-mile race. And I was probably about 40 or 50 miles into it. And I realized that my GPS wasn't working anymore. It had gotten froze up. You know, the computers are great, but when they freeze up and GPS freezes up, it can be kind of a scary thing. And here I am. I was out there by myself. I'd gotten kind of separated. I had a flat, so I had to fix it. So that always breaks up everything, and I was on my own. And I'd probably been biking 10, 15 minutes until I realized that I was on the wrong road. And it was going into the middle of absolutely nowhere. I mean, there were no houses. There was nothing. And so I panicked a little bit, and I said, okay, let's try to reset everything, get back to a place to where I knew I was supposed to be. And once I did that, I was able to get back on the right track. But there's no fun being lost. It's no fun when our GPS doesn't work. And so there needs to be something guiding you when you're out there in places like that. Well, you know, life is a lot like that too. We need guidance. And I love the story about the wise men, but because they help teach us some things. This whole story helps us to learn about where to turn to for good guidance and also what bad guidance looks like and when that doesn't go well in our lives. So y'all know these wise men, we call them magi too. They were from the Far East. They were maybe astrologers. They studied the sky. And we know from their story that something happened one night, and they saw this star appear that they really had never noticed before. There's a lot of theories out there about what was really happening out there in the science world to create this phenomenon. Some people have speculated that it was when the star, I think it's Pulsar, every now and then it and Jupiter align and create this great huge light in the sky. And they, you know, you can kind of turn back the clock on astronomy and figure out when things happen in history. And so it was believed that maybe this is what happened. And Jupiter, being the largest planet, represented royalty. It represented that possibly there was a king being born. And so with Jupiter shining so bright in the sky, that possibly this is what's going on. And we know that the star becomes so important in the Magi's story because it guides them. It gives them guidance. And so they know to start heading kind of toward the west to where Jerusalem was because the Pulsar star was a light that represented the Israelite people. It's interesting how they associate all these signs and meanings to the sky, but they did back then. The world was a lot different, and they understood things a lot differently. And so these wise guys, they see this star, and it must indicate that there's a new king being born. But how are they going to find him? How will they know where this king has been born? They have to follow the star. They follow the light. and it will show the way. You see, they saw the stars and these constellations and things in the sky as helping them to navigate. You know, for centuries, people have navigated the oceans of the world by looking up at the stars at night. And so they are doing much of the same thing here. They're like road signs. You know, we just see a bunch of twinkling lights up there, but they made meaning of these things. And to them, it was sort of like a road sign. Keep going in this direction. Or, you know, if you follow certain things, you'll wind up from point A to point B. And so the stars were the directional road signs of the ancient world. They are how they navigated. And so the Magi, they follow the star, and eventually they land in Jerusalem. Now, if you were going to look for the birth of a new king, where would you probably go? The current king, right? The palace. You'd probably want to go and check that as the first place, because maybe this king in Jerusalem, whose name was Herod or Herod, Herod, you know, it's like tomato, tomato, right? Which is it? I thought you did a great job with that. But Herod, that's where the Magi go. They go to see him, to see if maybe he's had a son that's been born. And, you know, in this story, we interact with these different characters. As the Magi are on the search here, they consult with Herod, but they also consult with the religious leaders. And each of them is given the same opportunity as the Magi are to go and search for Jesus. But yet what we find out is they are the only ones, the Magi, are the only ones that actually go looking for him. It's an interesting detail in the story. Why is that? Well, you know, we call this particular Sunday in the Christian year, it's called Epiphany Sunday. Tomorrow is the day of Epiphany, January 6th, 12 days after Christ was born, on December the 25th. So tomorrow officially ends the Christmas season. We've had Advent, and now Christmas, all of that ends, and we can take away all the decorations. So ladies, take your tree down tonight or tomorrow. We'll be doing a lot of that probably at the house this afternoon and tomorrow. But Epiphany is a strange-sounding word. We don't use it a lot, but we do use the phrase, aha. You know, I get it, I see it. I understand something that I've never understood before, or I see something that I've never recognized before. That's what an epiphany is, and the reason we call this Sunday Epiphany and associate it with the story of the Magi is because they have an aha moment. There comes a point where they see something they've never seen before, the star, but the star is pointing them to someone else. Is pointing them to God's aha for us, God's epiphany in our world, Jesus, the birth of Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah. Now, the Magi, they're having that kind of experience. Many of y'all have had that kind of experience at Breakthrough and other places that you go to, you encounter God in new ways, and you're like, I've never seen that before. I've never understood it that way. And God speaks to us through these things. Now, the religious leaders and Herod, they seem to miss out on God's epiphany. And here's the reason I think. It seems to me that their spiritual GPS isn't working properly. Now, I did a little research to try to find out what might have been happening to my GPS device when I was up in Tennessee. And I found out that there's a whole list of these things that happen that sort of mess up our GPS systems. And I got to thinking about that as it related to Herod and the religious leaders. And it's amazing that I think there's some correspondence. So Herod, what was his problem? How come he missed the epiphany? Well, I believe it was this. Herod was experiencing GPS jamming. Not like jamming, but something messing with the signal. You know, and I think that's what was happening on my bike trip. Possibly, it was GPS jamming. But GPS jamming is when there is an intentional interference with the GPS signal. There's something that messes it up. Maybe it could be other radio waves or whatever out there. Now, you need to know this about Herod. Here's how I think he was experiencing this. His GPS was always pointing him to the same directional point. It was always pointing to the same thing. What was it? I think it was ambition. This man, he was so ambitious. He was also, his GPS was always pointing to political strategy. He was always thinking about how to manipulate and maneuver to stay in political power. We know this about this man from history. He was so consumed with protecting his throne that he didn't care about anything else. He couldn't see anything else. It was all his motives were influencing him to make the decisions that he made. And the reason that he acts the way he does in the story is, I think, because of these inner self-motivating guiding principles in his life. You know, the Magi, they arrive in Jerusalem and they go to King Herod. And as I said earlier, if we assume there's been a baby born, a new king in Jerusalem or in Judea, it would probably be Herod's son. But we learn very quickly that Herod hasn't had any children lately. And so, okay. Matthew says this. He says, when Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. Why is everybody so troubled? Why are they upset? Because Herod is always bent towards protecting his throne at all costs. And if a new king has been born and it's not Herod's son, then it means there's a rival king somewhere. There's a threat. There's somebody out there that might try to take his throne. And so Herod is troubled by this. And so are the other religious leaders. Why would they be troubled about this? Because rival kings mean violence. It means civil unrest. It means bloodshed. It means war. And the people have been at a time of peace. But now this birth of this rival king is a threat to all of that. And so everybody is stirred up and they're frightened. And y'all, that shouldn't shock us. I mean, if we look around our world today, political leaders, they do unthinkable things to remain in power, don't they? I mean, just think about what has happened in Syria. For those of you that know about what's been going on over there, last month the Assad regime was toppled. It was overthrown. And there has been a 13-year civil war going on in Syria, which is in the Middle East. It's a bordering country to Israel. And it's been in turmoil and unrest for more than a decade. But Assad was finally removed from power. I think it was on December the 8th when that happened. And people that have gone in have now had the curtain pulled back and are able to see what this ruthless dictator has been up to in his 30, 40, 50 years of his family ruling over the Syrian people. They have found mass graves. He was notorious for imprisoning and executing people who disagreed with him. And so they found these graves littered with bones and decayed bodies of where Assad had tried to hold on to power. Y'all, we see that stuff in our world. We know it's real. And we certainly know that Herod was that kind of dictator. So what does Herod do? He inquires about where the Messiah was to be born. And so he consults the religious people because they're supposed to know the Messiah was a religious figure. And so he calls those folks in and he asks them, where's Jesus, the Messiah? Not Jesus, but the Messiah. They didn't know his name quite yet. But the religious leaders say, oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They know their Bibles. They know the scriptures and what it says. And so Herod sends the Magi on their way to Bethlehem to search for the Messiah. And he says to them, go and search him out and find him. And when you do, let me know so that I can go and worship him. Now, that's kind of reading into it a little bit. But we know this ruthless man, and he was not interested in worship. He was interested in power. And so the Magi, they proceed with caution. And Herod doesn't go. He doesn't go. He stays. He isn't interested in really worshiping the Messiah. It seems he only wants to protect his own place of power. Why? Because he's experiencing GPS jamming. His motives, his evil, dark motives are clouding his judgment and his actions and motivating him to do these bad things. So what's our takeaway from this? Well, motives, we know, can be powerful influences in a person's life. What we desire has power over us. It motivates us. And let me ask you, what are the desires of your heart? What is it that you really want? You know, sometimes we have to spend some time sort of peeling back the layers to really understand the answer to that question. What is it that I really want in this world, in life? You know, sometimes if I'm honest, mine are selfish. I have selfish motives. I do sometimes. And those things can jam up my desires, what I'm searching for, what I'm going after. What about you? Do you want the Lord to guide your decisions and the direction of your life? Do you really desire that? Let me tell you guys this. The Bible is clear that if we seek the Lord, if we seek out God, then we will find Him. If we search for Him with all of our hearts. And what that tells me is that with all of our motive, with all of our desire, with all of our intent, if we really want to know God, we can. The Bible gives us that promise. It makes it clear to us. And if we truly seek Him, He will guide us. He will give us direction in life. God can reveal the motives that please Him. Motives like humility and a repentant heart. Y'all, we do not see these things in Herod. He was not a humble man. But the Word of God teaches us that God seeks after people that are humble. You know, when you think about water, it always goes to the place of least resistance, doesn't it? It makes its way there. And that's kind of the way God works. God's Spirit will find its way into the places that are least resistant to Him. So when there's an openness, God can fill it. And His Word can teach us. It can teach us how to live in relationship with Him and teach us how to find His presence. But we have to be careful because there's a lot of things that float around and inside of our hearts that can jam up that desire and that focus. All right, let me look at these chief priests for just a moment. These chief priests and scribes, I think they're also experiencing something too, what we might want to refer to as GPS drift. GPS drift, that's an actual thing. And this is what I really believe was going on with my GPS, because sometimes the signal, you know, is a three-way signal that has to happen for the GPS to work properly, but sometimes we can toggle just kind of off track a little bit. GPS drift, this is when your GPS location deviates from its actual position over time. So it may think you're here, but when in reality you're here, you're over here somewhere, and you can get off track, but it's still telling you to keep going in the right direction. Now, how does this relate to the religious leaders? Well, I think that what they're always bent towards is their religion. They're always focused on religion, church stuff. Church meetings, church services, everything to deal with the church, so to speak. Now, they had the temple. It was a different type of church back in those days. But nonetheless, they're always focused on religion. Now, in and of itself, that doesn't sound too bad, right? I mean, don't we need religion in our life? We need to be focused on religious types of things. That sounds like what we should be doing. But here's the thing. Their religion has kept God at arm's distance. You see, if we stay so focused on being religious and doing things and trying to follow the rules and do the church thing and do it right, it's so easy to become focused on that that we don't really seek God. And I think that's what's happening with the religious leaders. That they're not really interested in the Messiah because they have a lot of temple stuff to do. And they're not looking. They're not connecting. They did know a lot of Scripture because they could quote it. Where's the Messiah to be born? Oh, here's where it says that in the Bible. It says in Bethlehem. But in the end, they didn't go. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They didn't search for the Messiah. I think the reason is because they were experiencing spiritual GPS drift. So what's our takeaway from that? What this tells me is that we can pursue religion so long that we actually stop pursuing Jesus. That's what that teaches me. Our religious practices, doing religious stuff, can never take the place of a personal daily encounter with Jesus. And when we stop connecting to the Lord, experiencing His presence in our lives, we can start to drift. It's not one big step and we're suddenly lost. It happens one little small step at a time. You know, how do we get out of alignment with what God did at Breakthrough? You know, it doesn't happen overnight, guys. It's one small step. One little step at a time, we start to neglect or we start to forget or we start or stop staying in touch with what God did and wants to do. And before long, we're just right back in the old patterns and ruts. But if we daily, if we come back and seek the Lord as a daily rhythm, which the Scripture tells us to do, then we more than likely to stay on the right track. So these Magi, I think they offer a different picture for us here. They show us what an effective spiritual GPS really looks like. Now we know that the star is the thing that guides them. It's what leads them. It's sort of like their GPS. But we don't really know how it led them. I mean, we could speculate and talk about the planets and and all of that sort of thing, but we can't really be for certain. All we know is the sign pointed them to where Jesus was. And when they follow that star, it leads them to not more religion. It doesn't lead them to wealth. It doesn't lead them to political gain in this world. It doesn't lead them to any of that stuff. They're not looking for that. It leads them to an actual living presence. Jesus, a living presence. And they are guided to this person that is unlike any person that they have ever known. Jesus. God in flesh. Our Savior. It led them. Now what's our takeaway? We all need guidance. I do, you do, everyone here needs guidance. We're looking for guidance. Where do we go for guidance? Where do we turn to? Well, I think there's two very specific things in this text. One is people. You know, we need people. People help us to understand what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live in the world. We need people. You know, Herod and the religious leaders, they all show the Magi the way, but their way falls short. Because in the end, they don't go. They don't follow their own advice. But the wise men, they show us a better way. They show us. They are the example that we are to follow. And so people. We need people. We also need Scripture. We need the Word of God. The Word of God gives us guidance. The religious people, they knew the Scriptures. And if they had been obedient to it, then they too would have found Jesus. So the Scriptures, they can guide us to encounter the living presence of Jesus. So people and Scripture, those are just two basic things that help us to navigate life in this world. But you got to look to the right people, to godly people, people who are pursuing Jesus. And you got to listen to His Word. Now, that leads me to where I want to end this morning. So you got your cards with you, okay? I want to challenge you to do something. You know, the start of a new year is a great time to focus on new practices. And there's tradition that has been pretty popular amongst Christians these days of trying to identify a word. Some people call them a star word. You can look for those online and find a lot of stuff on there about star words. I'm not talking about that necessarily. But what I want us to think about this morning as something to challenge and guide us into this new year is the Word of God. Specifically, I want you this week to ask God to show you a verse of Scripture, to give you a guiding verse that can help you throughout the year to grow deeper in your connection to God. Lord, show me a passage, show me a verse that I can latch on to, that can give me some guidance this year, to help me know how to navigate my life. And what I want to encourage you to do is write it down on one of these note cards and place it in a prominent place where you can see it throughout the year, whether it's in your Bible, on your dashboard, or on your mirror in your bathroom. Put it somewhere where you can refer to it throughout the year. I believe that God can use it. He always uses His Word to give us guidance. Now, what to do with the second card? I want to encourage you to write that verse down again and bring it back with you next week. Because I want to collect these. And I want to use them to help give me some guidance into what God is up to in our church. And we'll try to incorporate them in a number of ways throughout the year. So we call it a word for the year. It's not just one word, but a constellation of words. A verse of Scripture that can guide us. So I want to challenge you to give some thought to that this week. Of what might be your word. The Bible tells us that the grass withers and the flowers fail. These things are going to die and dry up here any day now. But the Scriptures tell us, but the Word of God endures forever. The Word endures to lead us to life, to lead us to Jesus, to guide our life in the way of Jesus as He taught us to live. So I want to invite our band to come back up. Students, y'all come back up, and I'm going to close this out with a prayer. And y'all are going to lead us in our closing song, and We'll close out everything. So as they're making their way up, I just want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And God, we thank You for a new year. And what a way to start it. These students have been in an amazing experience this past week. A God-soaked moment. And Lord, You have revealed Yourself to them in many ways. There have been many epiphanies over this last week. And God, we're seeking today for You to give us a word. Reveal a Scripture to us that can be a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path, to help give us some guidance, to enlighten our way of living for You. So God, I trust that as we prayerfully seek You and read our Scriptures, that You'll reveal some things to us. Speak to us, Lord, through Your Word. Help us to encounter Jesus in new ways throughout this coming year. And God, thank you for these students and the way that they have shown to us. They've been a light to us of what authentic faith looks like, what true Christian community looks like. And God, we pray that their witness would be an inspiration in our church and in our community. We pray all of these things in your holy name, Lord. Amen.